Thank you all. Maybe next week I'll have the elders come stand up here while I preach. Funny story, the old traditional church, we originate in a sort of Dutch tradition. And back in the day, like, you know, when these Dutch churches were out there like that, that the elders would sit in the front row, and if the pastor said something they didn't agree with, they'd stand up and turn around. That's pretty intimidating, right? Woo! I don't know if I'd be able to do it. today, I am going to be, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you want to kind of begin to flip your way there, or tap your way there. All reading devices are acceptable, though I am, as I get older, I just, you know, you can't, I know some of you might consider this sacrilegious, but I got marks all over the inside of my Bible, right? I can't do that. I know you can highlight things in the apps, but it doesn't smell the same. You know, I like paper. I use the apps. You know, I do, but I just like paper better, I'm finding. I go back and forth because maybe it's because I want to be that guy that's all techie, but the truth is I just like to feel paper in my hand. Okay, we're going to be at 1 Peter. We've been looking at this series, Who Are We? Right? We've pretty much, here's the exciting part. We started in one cover to cover. We started back here, the creation scene, right, in the fall, and we talked about that. We've talked about the redemption that the plan started in Genesis 3:15, right? You guys know this. You have to know this, right? Genesis 3:15, somebody's heel is going to do something. Somebody tell me, shout out, what's it going to crush? Serpent's head, that's right. That's the promise. That's the beginning of the redemption, right? And so we've traced that sort of in highlights through the scripture as God continued to build on that promise. And we're almost at the back cover. Aren't you excited? We're getting to the new creation. There's this trajectory in scripture of growth that the people, the kingdom is expanding and we are inheriting a new heaven and a new earth. And so that's what we've been looking at. And here in 1st and 2nd Peter, one of Jesus' three closest friends, about 30 years after Jesus is gone, is writing to people who he calls, if you look at verse 1, the elect exiles of the dispersion, people who are lost. It's been 30 years since our God said, I'll be back. And they're like, I feel lost. I feel a little confused. I feel like I don't really fit. It's hard, man. And some of us know this too. It's hard. It is hard sometimes to live in a world. People hurt us. Sometimes we feel lost. We feel like exiles ourselves. And so this letter is for us. And I think one of the main thrusts of it, and as we read this, I'll show you where I think that Peter is saying, in a chaotic world, in a fallen world, in a world where the fall and sin and death and brokenness have entered into it, the church, the bride of Christ, are a place to belong. We can belong here. We can find belonging even though we are exiles. So I'm going to read. I'm going to start reading verse 1, chapter 2. And I'm going to focus on the last half. But I'm just going to read through it so we can kind of get a sense of where we are. First word, so. Okay, let me just stop. Because he says, so what? So what? Earlier, just a couple of verses ahead, he says we're born again. That he uses that language, that we've been changed. We were this, now we're that. So, because you are different, put away all malice, deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and slander. I should stop because that's a sermon right there. Those things are things that I struggle with sometimes. But what I think Peter is trying to get at is that's not who we are. these things. Sometimes you act like someone other than you are, right? Some of us, when it gets to the end of the month, right, we act poor. But the reality is we're still some of the wealthiest 0.1% of people in the world, everybody in the room, pretty much, right? We just are. But we can act poor when it comes to the end of the month. We're like, oh, no, I don't know how I'm going to make it. We make it, right? We make it. But we act like what we're not sometimes. Peter's saying, that's not who you are. Don't act like that. That's not what you are. So, goes on, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. It's interesting. This is an image that's frequently used in the New Testament. Other writers use this image, the image of, you know, a baby. We've got a lot of little ones with us this morning. It's always great to have them. It's Labor Day weekend, so we kind of know it's going to be a little lighter and take a break off from the kids' stuff. And the nursery is open, by the way, if you want to use it, but it's not staffed. All that to say, it's wonderful to have the little ones. I love it. Some of the smallest ones are still drinking milk. Hopefully you're not 10 years old drinking bottle of formula, right? That would be a little weird. Because the goal is that we would use that formula or that milk and that we would, as infants, grow until we take in solid food. The reality, though, the sad reality sometimes is some of us after 30, 40, 50 years of being changed, sometimes still long for just the milk because we're not growing up into salvation. And that's the challenge, I think. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. See, that's it. Have we tasted it? Some of us remember that. Some of us whose story is like mine, that, you know, my story's got a conversion moment. Some of us don't. Some of us have a much better story. A story that says, I've known Jesus as long as I can remember. I've hoped in Jesus I know I'm a sinner and I need grace, but I've always trusted and hoped in Jesus to deal with that. That's a great story, but that's not my story. I remember when I first tasted that the Lord is good. Anybody remember that? I'm sure there's others of us. If you've tasted that the Lord is good, then don't just settle for milk. Keep going. Keep growing. That's what he's urging here. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, that's why we use the marv, are like living stones. You yourselves are living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. We're all parts of this thing and we fit together. Community is one thing being built with each of us as stones, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, I am laying a stone in Zion, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Some of us put ourselves through shame. Some of us tell ourselves stories over and over. We have these scenes that we replay in our mind so that we can feed ourselves shame. He says, no, the honor, the opposite of shame, the honor is for you who believe. Shame is when we point and say, shame, shame, right? Honor is, look how beautiful. The Lord of the universe, Jesus Christ, wants to hold you up and say, look how beautiful. That's honor. The honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. I just point this out too. So we hear that phrase, disobey the word, and we, I think, sometimes think morality. We're not keeping the rules. But what's he talking about? The whole thing here, the whole thing that he's been saying is that we need to turn from ourselves, from our shame, from our hoping in what we can do with our hands, from our self-confidence, that we turn and say, I need help, Jesus. That's the word that they've disobeyed. That's what he's talking about. Are we turning and saying, Jesus, help me? He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This ought to sound very familiar to us. A people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people for his own possession, God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Let me pray. Got to pray that you will work in our hearts by your word, that my words will be what you'd have me say, and that above all, that we would feel the power of the gospel transforming our hearts and lives this morning. It's in your name. Amen. So a few things I just want to point out here. First is, who are we? It's right here. We are the inheritors of a thousands-year-old promise. Did those words echo to you? Did you hear the refrain, chosen people, holy nation, royal priesthood, treasured possession? Those words are the words that God spoke to the Israelites at the base of Mount Sinai. When he came, he got them out of Egypt. He said, come with me. That's it. They didn't know him. They didn't worship him. They'd lost whatever stories they may have had at that point. It was gone. This God shows up. He says, I'm the creator of the universe, and I'm here to bring you out of slavery. Come with me. Takes them to the base of a mountain where he says, here's the way I want you to live. By the way, you are holy nation, royal priesthood, people for my own possession. This is what you are. This is what has been building. You and I, we're the inheritors of that promise. Once you were not, just like the slaves in Egypt. Once you were slaves, but now you are a free nation. You are my people, right? Changed. You've been changed from that to this. Change. Not always a fun word, is it? It's not always a great thing. You know, since I've been here in 8 years, a little more, when I first moved here, but like, there was nothing north of 43rd Avenue. Really? Do you guys remember that? Nothing. Now there's like half a Bismarck north of 43rd. It's crazy. I don't know how that happened. And I remember when I first moved here, there was a lot of talk about, you know, this is bad. You know, Bismarck's really changing the culture, the people. I mean, there were all sorts of things. And there's no question. There's been some serious change. And I've got a picture in my office of the Capitol building in a field, like on a two-lane road, right? Some of you remember that, right? But especially if you remember that change is a big loss, no doubt. There's you know, loss of that small town. I grew up in a really small town. There's something there that's just great. And that can be a loss when that's gone, when that change happens. But it's also good. I mean, there's people around us right now in this room who would not be here were it not for that change. People that have moved here because of the change. People who live north of 43rd. They wouldn't even have a house if it weren't for change. The economy's stronger. Bismarck has changed from a small town to a growing, modern, urban center. That has pros and cons. It's change. I wonder in that 8 years, and I bet most of us could probably identify a few, how our culture of our city has changed. I'll bet we could probably identify a few ways that the culture of our church has changed. What about us? Have we changed? as individuals, in the past 8 years, ask yourself, have I changed? Because I think that's an important question. I mean, I'm sure I'm not alone in saying that in that time, I've hit seasons of, I call stagnation, right? Times when I thought, no, I'm just going to put my head down and just get to Friday, or in my case, let me get to Monday, right? Right? There's times we all go through, it's like, no, I don't want to deal with anything, I'm just going to move on, power forward. But is that like a decade? Is that okay? Or do we want to be people that are changing along with the world? It tells right here, why are we here? Why should we? Why should we change in the first place, right? Look at what it says. We are called to what? Proclaim the excellencies of him who did what? Called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. The one that changed you. How do we proclaim the excellencies of the one that changes us if we're not willing to change ourselves? You know, I'm getting to this point in my life where my kids are starting to make fun of me because I tell the same 10 to 12 stories over and over and over again. You guys, if you ever had a dad or a grandfather, you know what I'm talking about, right? I'm getting to that guy. I'm becoming that guy, right? And we tell the same stories repeatedly. And that's good. And sometimes when we tell those stories, there's a reason. Like, you know, when I tell the story of the time I grabbed a hold of the side of my friend's Honda Accord and I got on my skateboard and the Honda going about 30 miles an hour and goes around the curve this way and my skateboard goes that way and I go that way, right, down the middle. When I tell that story, it's funny. It is funny now. It wasn't funny then. 14 years old, laying in the bath, bleeding all over, skin rubbed off. Right? That wasn't funny, but it's funny now. But I also tell it, what I don't say is, what I'm hoping my kids are hearing when I say it, is don't grab a hold of the side of a car on a skateboard. Right? So there's a point sometimes to some of the stories that we tell, and they're funny, and those are significant moments in our lives, and so we tell those stories over and over, I think partly for that reason. But, you know, I was taught in Campus Crusade, Crew, I'll never get used to that, they changed their name a few years ago. In my early 20s, early to mid-20s, I was involved with them. And I learned the most powerful story that we have to share is what they call your personal testimony. It's a story that sounds like this. I did not profess faith in Christ. I did not trust in Christ. Here's what my life looked like. This is something that happened to me. In my case, it was a story that I often tell, but I'm not going to bore you there. I came to profess Christ, and this is what my life looks like now. And that was a powerful story. That is a powerful story. It's personal. It's real. It's authentic. It shows how Jesus has changed my life. It's a great story. For me, that was 25, 27 years ago, something like that. So if I continue to tell that story, somebody someday is going to say, okay, but what now? Right? Is that it? Jesus changes your life? 40, 50 years ago, and you just, what, wait for death? Like, so what? And I think far too often in evangelical Christianity, and in my own story, in my own life, I can live in the past stories because I'm not willing to change or interact with the world around me, right? The world is constantly changing for all of us. I mean, people come into our lives, people go out of our lives. We change jobs, we move, we have different friends. I mean, there's all kinds of things. Maybe we just, they closed Little Dan's. Do you know how big a deal that was for me? I'm still grieving that. I'm not kidding. The other day we were like, man, I miss Little Dan's. Had to go get a gallon of milk, drive across town. You guys know what I'm talking about. Yeah. But things, the world is always changing. And when it does, here's what I promise you. No matter what, when things around you change, you will too. And there's one of two ways that you will change. Every single one of us, every day, will change because of changes that happen around us, totally out of our control. One of two ways. The first way that you might change is that you become a little bit more bitter. For me, I become cynical because people move out of my life or abandon me or things change, and I'm like, you can't trust anything or anybody. I will move away from relationships because I can't trust people. Right? A little bit like that. That's the way it happens in my story because of change around me. A little hard, a little bitter, a little jaded, cynical. We can become that. And boy, some of us do. In fact, some of you might have already tuned me out. And if you have, you're becoming a little more jaded. Don't do that. Please don't do that. The other thing that we can do is enter into it. Ask ourselves a question. Things are changing. What is this about? Let me think about this. Let me talk about this with people that I know and trust. What is going on? I don't know if I like it, but I've got to figure out what I'm going to do about it. I've got to think, okay, maybe I need to make a plan for who I'm going to be moving forward. And we enter into a process that we might simply call a daily process of turning from one thing, repenting, and hoping and believing in another thing. And that will be a lifelong journey for us of moving through different stages and different seasons, but it will be a life of growing. It will be a life where we are becoming a little bit more like Christ. It's the way that we can live in a world full of change and find a place and a people where we can belong, is being willing to face it and repent and turn and believe and hope in Christ over and over and over again. Because I'm going to tell you something, telling somebody, well, 50 years ago, Jesus changed my life, and since then, he hasn't done anything. That's not a story that's going to encourage them to hope in Jesus. But a story that says, Jesus changed my life, and then he changed my life, and then he changed my life, and I'm growing again, and here's what's happening in my life right now, and where Jesus is calling me to. That's a story. It'll make the world go, I want to know more about that. And then he tells us how. He tells us two things here that we're called to do along the way as we're changing and growing as sojourners and exiles, as homeless refugees. Now, there's a whole sermon I could preach right there on the fact that Peter, one of the best friends of Jesus, just called all Christians refugees. And what that might mean for how we live in the world and how we face the world as people who will never belong. We are first and foremost people of Christ, the bride of Christ, the people of God, the church. And we can never find a place where we're fully at home. We'll always feel a little bit of that. No, this isn't working for me. I urge you, because you're lost, because you don't belong here, do two things, or rather, don't do one thing and do something. He says, abstain from the passions of the flesh. Now, I think a lot of us hear that, and we think body, purely physical body. It's important to remember that Peter was a Jew. He was not a Gnostic, which would come about 100 years later. These were the people that have influenced us, frankly, far too much, that taught that if you can touch it, it's evil. That's not biblical. If it's physical, it's evil, and if it's immaterial, it's good. That's what they taught. Peter didn't even have that in his head. So when the biblical writers say flesh, do not hear physical equals evil. That's not what he's saying. I think a better way for us to hear it and translate it the way he wants us to understand it is to say, abstain from instant gratification, right? Keep your finger off the buy it now button. Just because, ooh, I want it, just take a beat. Add it to your wish list, right? Just hold on. Abstain from that constant self-indulgence, whether it be physical matters or other. Learn to wait, because we're waiting. We're people who wait. That's important. Don't indulge those instant gratification desires, because you're homeless. You're in exile. One day your needs will be satisfied, but trust me, Amazon Prime is not going to do it. That's the don't. And then he says, do, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. He said, treat everyone around us in such a way that they would look at us, the way we act, and it would make them go, well, there's something special about this Jesus they worship. You know, I think one of the things that we sometimes maybe do, we interact with the world around us, and we expect sometimes that other people that live around us, neighbors, coworkers, should behave like Christians. And we forget that they may very well be other than Christian. And so we're told, the Bible tells us to look at our brothers and sisters and say, hey, here's something I see in your life that you might want to correct. Bible also tells us not to do that to those who are other than Christian. But I think sometimes we've gotten a little confused. And I think sometimes we treat people on Facebook as though they ought to know better, because I don't know why we think that. They're Christian, or we think that I don't know. But we forget that people are other than Christian, and we treat people very cruelly. Gosh. I mean, one of the most depressing places I've seen lately is Bismarck People Reporting News. If you're following that Facebook group, it might be encouraging to your heart to just stop. There's some cruel things that people say to one another. That's the world we live in. And here's the thing, that cruelness that we see and the divisiveness and the fighting, that stuff is very normal. Very normal, very much to be expected in an other than Christian world. It shouldn't be expected from us. We should behave in such a way that people look at us and they go, wow, there's something special about what they believe. I need to find out more. Instead, you know, there's three shows right now that are getting pretty popular that I've seen kind of growing in the ratings that make fun of evangelicals. I mean, The Family is a Netflix show that I don't know if it's true or not, but there's apparently this evangelical deep state that's looking to overthrow the world, if The Family is to be believed on Netflix. And there's others, but the world increasingly looks at us and says, we don't want what you've got. That's what's happening more and more in the world we live in. I wonder if we could change the way we behave toward other people that might reverse that trend. That's why, by the way, this is at the back of the info desk. This is a church covenant. We're going to agree for the next year to do some things together. It's all biblical language. One of them, here's a word. Here's one I'll read to you. One of the things, and again, this comes from the Bible, we will train our children in the instruction of the Lord, seeking to walk in a way that adorns the gospel of Christ before our family, friends, and neighbors. Adorns, that's a big word, but it just means to make something more beautiful or attractive. We're going to adorn the gospel. We're going to make the gospel of Christ more attractive by the way that we live in the world. That's what Peter's talking about. That's what he means. Are we doing that? Are we covenanting together to do that? Because that is what it is. We're a place where we can belong in a world that hurts, in a world that will cause us to lash out, in a world that trains us every time we turn on the TV to lash out in anger, to get angry, right? That's what our world is training us to do. This community is training us how to live in the world in a way that makes people go, I want to learn more. That's what I think Peter's saying. The church is a place of belonging when everything in the world is hard. It's a place where we can do these things, where we can love one another well, we can change together, where we can depend on each other, where we can work together to adorn the gospel of Christ. So I started thinking about that. If the church is a place to belong, what do we, when we look around the world, how do we know that we belong somewhere? And I started Googling. This is what I do when I don't know. I got a question, I'll Google. It's probably a bad example. But I found this article from Psychology Today. I'm going to read you just a little bit of it. This is what it says. And this is beautiful. It says, you belong in the place where you can love yourself more, where you love being yourself, because that place makes you feel at home. You belong to the place where you don't have to wonder whether you have to change yourself. You belong to the place where the people in it don't make you doubt yourself, where they trust you and understand your worth. You belong to the place where being yourself is always enough. And to that, I would say, amen. That sounds beautiful. That's what I want in many ways the church to be. A place where we can truly be who we are and rest and know that we are accepted and loved and not harmed, not asked to change. I want that to be true. But there's one struggle that I have with it, and that is I don't know if any of us actually really know ourselves at all. I don't know if we even know who we are. I'm going to tell you give you a quick illustration of what I mean. One of my favorite books, I read this book a dozen times when I was probably 10 to 15, right? It's called The Sword of Shannara. Great book. It's in this whole series. Don't ever watch the TV version. It's awful. But the book is really good, and it's the typical Lord of the Rings hero quest. You know, it's very similar to Lord of the Rings. There's elves and gnomes and trolls and, you know, warlock lord at the end and all this kind of stuff. If you like Lord of the Rings, you'd like the book. But the hero, Shay, by the way, is where Shay, my son, gets his name. The hero of the story has to, same thing, travel across the known world, get this thing that's going to help him defeat the warlock lord at the end of the story. And it turns out it's a sword. And in order to wield the sword, we all know this story, right? The hero has to overcome something in order to wield the power of the sword. And what the hero has to overcome is when he picks up the sword and he discovers that its true power is that it reveals truth. And so he has to, as he grabs the handle, the hilt of the sword, and of course the big warlock lord, bad guys on the way to fight him, and suddenly he realizes that throughout his life, he's painted himself in a better frame than he actually deserved to be in. That at times, he manipulated people into getting his way and didn't even know it. He sees all these things that are true of him that he hates about himself. And he almost can't wield the power of the sword. He won't until he can face that he himself is not the person that he thinks he is. And there's this great line in it that says, we build too many walls to be completely honest with ourselves. So while I love the sentiment of finding a place where we can truly be who we think we are, I would far rather be in a place where I can truly be who I'm created to be. A place, the church, where will allow me to deal with who I really am and become what Christ is making me. Now, I know that's hard for some of us, right? To be able to face the truth and hear God say, I love you. I know that can be challenging. To be in community where the community says, I see you and I love you. For some of us, that's hard because we just want to kind of skip the surface of life and not have to deal with anything hard. We don't want to face our real truth about ourselves. I'd say Jesus stands there with open arms saying, come, come to me, you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Some of us don't want to face the truth about ourselves because we just aren't going to change and there's nothing you can make me do about it. I would say you're right. Jesus can, though, and I will pray that he does. And then there are some of us like me who, because of our stories, because of our past, we're tempted probably to withdraw, to avoid pain, to withdraw from people or challenges or something that we feel like God might be calling us to because we're afraid of repeating the past. Get it. But here's what I know. Jesus says to us, your past does not have to define your future. Come to me. Let me change you. Let me move you from darkness. Let me take all of those places in your own heart and in your life where there's dark areas. But you see that pinprick of light? Come to me and let me open that pinprick, so that the light becomes brighter and brighter. Let me change you so that you can proclaim my excellencies to a world that's longing to find hope in a dark, lonely place. Let me pray. Lord, I pray that we will become more and more a place where we are accepted as we are, loved, and always challenged to grow more. Help us to know what that feels like to be welcomed without any reservation or hesitation and challenged without any reservation or hesitation. Help every one of us here to find the places in our stories where we need to interact, to find something that is painful or hard or challenging. God, would you help us to repent, to turn from whatever we've been trusting in to numb the pain or make us feel better or help us to lie to ourselves? God, would you meet us and draw us more to yourself, change us, and make us people in a community that proclaim your excellencies? It's in your name. Amen.
Amen. Will everyone please stand one more time?